We have really now completed our series of sermons on the book of Exodus, which those of you who have been with us for a number of months now will recognize has taken us quite some weeks. And by way of conclusion to that series, I want to turn with you this morning to one of the Apostle Paul's sermons on the book of Exodus, which you'll find in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, which was our reading this morning. There Paul is referring to one of the great landmarks of the message of Exodus, which we studied when we were going through it. That is the giving of the law of God at Sinai, when in Exodus 31, you will remember, God tells us that the law was written by the very finger of God on tablets of stone, and they were taken down the mountain later by Moses, and ultimately they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. And that law which God gave to his redeemed people was a testimony. It was a testimony to the holiness and to the character of God. By it he was saying to his people, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And in that sense, the law of God which he gave to Moses was a reflection of his character, or a reflection of his glory, because the glory of God is just the outshining of his character and of all that he is. And that, of course, is what makes God's law both permanent and perfect. Because God himself is eternal and is perfect in his character, and the law of God is a reflection of that character. And so as Moses received this law from God, he was receiving something written by the finger of God on tablets of stone, which reflected God's very glory. But you will remember that God was not content just to write his law on two pieces of stone, as he had done when he covenanted with his people at Sinai, because his purpose was to make a new covenant with Israel, to make a new pact with them, in which he would write his law not on tablets of stone, but on their hearts. And he spoke of this through the prophets, chiefly perhaps through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, listen to this. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now that is what God ultimately was intending to do. Not merely to give them a reflection of his glory in the tablets of stone, but to write his law, as it were, with the same finger on the hearts of his redeemed people. And this is what the new covenant saw fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, in his death and resurrection, and in the descent of the Holy Spirit and his mighty work in the lives of the redeemed. And it's this thought that Paul is taking up in 2 Corinthians 3 at the beginning. Some of the Corinthians had been trying to undermine Paul's ministry. Some of them had begun to cast doubts upon his sincerity and so on. And they are almost at the stage of asking for his credentials, saying, "Have you got some kind of credential which justifies him as an apostle?" And Paul asks them at the beginning of chapter 3, "Do we need as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you. Now, do you see his point? He says, we do not need letters of recommendation, the kind of letter that apparently was sent from one church to the other. You yourselves, verse 2, are our letter of recommendation, written on your hearts to be known and read by all men. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul says, just as the law of God was written on stone tablets, leaving the imprint of God's character and glory, so the Spirit of the living God has set about working in ordinary people like you, Corinthians, and he has begun to show there the lineaments of the glory of God in your character. So these believers in Corinth, with lives that were beginning to be transformed into the glory of God, these are the credentials of my ministry, says Paul. The evidence of the Spirit of God having come to make his dwelling place in the temple of their bodies and to change them into living epistles. Now that's the great climax of this chapter in verse 18 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now this is really a very remarkable truth which Paul is expounding, partly from the covenant God made with Moses and partly from the new covenant that came in Christ. And it is a very remarkable thing that he is saying the glory of God which he manifested at Sinai and wrote on these tables of stone is now to be seen and reflected in the lives of God's redeemed people. Let me put it to you in this way. If you were asked what is the great end for which the universe exists, what is the great end for which God created and redeemed us? What is the great purpose for which Jesus Christ is today calling out a people and building a church in the world? What would you say was the answer? Well, I think there is really only one biblical answer to all of these questions, and that is the great end of history and redemption and of everything that God is doing in the world is the manifestation of his own glory. Because the God of the Bible has an overwhelming zeal for the display of his glory. Whether it is in the creation of the world at the beginning, in the redemption of his people in Christ, or in the sanctification of his church in these days, God's great end is the glory of his own name and the manifestation of it in the world. And the Shorter Catechism has summed it up beautifully in words that all Scottish children used to know. Man's chief end is to glorify God. There is really, beloved, nothing beyond this for us. This is the terminus of everything for God's people. And it is a very significant thing that when you look at the activity of the whole Godhead, the supreme goal of the Godhead is this, the manifestation of God's glory. This is the Father's work in creation, both the inanimate and the animate creation. When he created the heavens and the earth, what was it for? The heavens declare the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with his glory. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, What is it that he is doing? Well, they said, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when the Holy Spirit is setting about the sanctification of God's people, this is what he has in view. We are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Do you see the amazing truth with which this confronts us? It is that the God who has created the world to be a theater in which he will display his glory, the God who sent his Son in order that we might behold his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, is now laboring in the hearts of ordinary men and women like ourselves who believe in Jesus Christ, in order that our lives might become a theater in which God displays his glory. That, my dear Christian friends, is what Christian salvation is all about. And Paul sees this foreshadowed in the experience of Moses. Do you notice in this chapter, a chapter which incidentally is very badly translated in the Revised Standard Version, which translates the one word for glory by three different words: splendor frequently, brightness once, and glory on another occasion. But the word all the way through about Moses' reflection or face shining is the glory. It is the glory that has come in the giving of the law. And when he came down the mountain, the people could not look upon him because his face shone, do you recollect? And why did it shine? Well, because the law of God as an expression of the character of God had been there on the mountain given to Moses, and the glory of God had flamed forth from Sinai. And Moses' face reflected that glory, and he had to put a veil over it, lest the people might see. Now this was very wonderful, but says the apostle, in the new age and in the new covenant, when a man turns to the Lord, God begins this even more glorious thing, that not on tablets of stone, but on human lives and characters, he begins to etch the evidences of his glory. Do you see how Paul draws the comparison? May I just bring your attention to it in this chapter? He brings the comparison between the glory that shone from Moses' face and the glory God brings into our characters. First, that glory of the old covenant was selective. It belonged only to Moses, while the glory of the new covenant is inclusive. In chapter 3, verse 18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. Now that is something of great significance, you see. That's not simply a casual comment the apostle makes, because it means that there is not a man or woman in Christ who is here this morning. There is not the most humble believer who may not take from God this promise that this is his destiny for you. It doesn't matter who you are or how ordinary you may think you are or how much of a failure you may believe yourself to be. If you are Christ's this morning, this is the destiny God has for you, and nothing less than this, not just for the great Moses figures, but for we all, says Paul. As we behold in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are being changed. And beloved, this raises life into a new dimension altogether. In these days of the depersonalizing of society, this brings a new glory into life. It brings a new sense of significance into what it means to be born and to be born again. That God means to make your life, yes, yours, a theater in which he will display his glory. Not only is it inclusive instead of selective, that glory of the old covenant, do you notice, the apostle points out, was transient and fading, whereas this glory is permanent and increasing. You notice in verse 7, if the dispensation of death carved in letters on stone came with such splendor that the Israelites could not look at Moses' face because of its brightness, fading as this was. Now Moses' reflecting of the glory of God was a glory that faded. But notice what the apostle says in verse 11 first of all. For if what faded away came with splendor, what is permanent must have much more splendor. And in verse 18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory into another. That is, it is an increasing glory, not a fading glory, but an increasing one. And in the third place, that glory of Moses was an outward physical reflection. He reflected the glory. It was, as it were, the kind of glorious shining of something that had shone on Moses' face and he reflected. But this glory the Spirit creates in us is an inward spiritual transformation. And that's something that is even more wonderful. The word which is used in verse 18 of chapter 3 for our being changed into his likeness is exactly the word for our Lord Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. Now you remember what happened there. They looked and they saw that from within his whole being was changed and he began to radiate the very glory of God, that glory which was veiled in his incarnation. The glory began to break forth from our Lord Jesus' person. And the disciples started back. They couldn't cope with this. It was something outside of their realm. Now exactly that is the word. There is a metamorphosis to be accomplished in your life if you are God's child. There is a change from glory into glory. And beloved, it will never stop in the good providence of God until the day when we see him and have become like him. That is the purpose of God. He has a transfiguration to accomplish. Now let me underline one or two of the things that the apostle tells us about this transformation of character. It is, you will notice, this inner work of transfiguration, the great ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at the end of verse 18. This comes, that is, this transformation comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. May I simply say to you this morning that in all your thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, never allow this to become anything other than dominant in your thinking about the Holy Spirit's ministry. The great ministry of the Holy Spirit is to change your character until it reflects the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is given for. He is changing you from glory into glory. And I want to say to you this morning that that's the only reliable hallmark of the Holy Spirit's ministry. There is nothing else that is the ultimate test of whether your life is truly the temple of God by the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God is laboring in your life than this, that he is changing you into the image of Jesus. Now that comes down to very practical things, as it seems to me. It means that he's changing your character, changing the very practical elements of your daily living, changing bitter things into sweet, changing ugly things into beautiful, and making you radiate the beauty of Jesus. Do you know these words, I wonder? Not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way as Christ expressed. Is it a beatific smile, a holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt his presence while you laughed just now. To me 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your heart his love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. This is the great ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this ministry is accomplished through God-ordained means. I want to draw your attention to this morning briefly. In verse 18, the apostle says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness." Now, the key issue, obviously, in our being changed is our beholding the glory of the Lord. And the question is, how do we behold God's glory? Let me read to you some words of Charles Hodge, a great biblical commentator from the United States. He says, "That means not the immediate beatific vision of the glory of the Lord, which is only enjoyed in heaven, but that manifestation of his glory which is made in his word, and by whose spirit, whose office it is to glorify Christ by revealing him to us." Now I think that is what Paul is speaking of. He is speaking about the revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus through his word, and the gazing, beholding the glory of the Lord is a gazing into his word. Do you notice how earlier, for example, in verse 15, he says, "To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." What was that veil? It was a veil that kept them from seeing Jesus. When they read the law, says Paul, there was a veil over their minds, and the veil prevented them from seeing Jesus in the Word. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What to enable him to do? To see Jesus in the Word. Now this is where we behold the glory of God, beloved, in the Word of God. And that's why I am so constantly emphasizing to you that the Holy Spirit transforms our character as we give ourselves to studying and gazing into the Word of God, and thereby coming to know God. That's how we are changed. And that's really what the Bible is for, you know. The Bible is for this purpose primarily. Not to give us the occasional blessed thought to lift us through the day, although thank God when he does that, I don't mean to despise it. But the great purpose of the Bible is that we might give ourselves to the study of it, so that as we see God in his glory in it, our characters may be changed. And this is God's appointed means for doing so. There was a girl I knew of some years ago who came to a minister in Scotland with her life in great difficulties, and so much of it indeed in tatters. And she began in the vestry to explain to him the awful story that lay behind her present situation. And she was very obviously waiting for him to pull out some supernatural answer to the problem, and to settle everything there and then and send her on her way with the cure. And instead he said to her, "Well, now my counsel to you would be, just you keep coming and keep exposing your heart to the Word of God and let it do its healing work within you. And that will be the way that God will deal with your situation. Just keep coming and keep drinking it in." And she went away down the road, deeply disappointed and indeed rather resentful. But I thank God that halfway down the road she lost her resentment and decided to go back to see him at the end of the queue. It wasn't this vestry, and I wasn't the minister, in case you're wondering. And she said to him, "I will do it. I will do it." And she did. And her life was changed over the years, and God in his infinite grace made a new woman of her. That is God's appointed means of changing us into the image of his glory. But finally, will you notice that this ministry of the Holy Spirit is not the work of a day or of a week, but of a lifetime. We are being changed, and it is in the present continuous tense. Our continuous beholding produces a continuous transformation. And that work is going on from the first discernible signs of grace until the day when we shall see him face to face. Now, one of the things that seems to me of great importance is that we may well discover ourselves allowing the Word of God to beat upon our lives, and we may not be aware of this transforming work which the Holy Spirit is doing. But beloved, let me press upon you this morning, you do not need to be conscious of blessing to be being blessed. Someone was telling me some time ago about going to hospital, having something wrong with their hand, and the doctor said, "You will need to come and get treatment." And they went into this room and every day for 6 weeks put their hand under a machine and called to the attendant and said, "There's nothing happening. It should be hot, should it not? My hand should be getting warm." "No," he said, "it's all right. Just you stay there." So he kept his hand under and went in every day. Came out again, felt nothing. Went in again, felt nothing. But at the end of the 6 weeks, his hand had been cured, of course. And I say to you this morning that we often mislead ourselves by imagining that we need to be conscious of what God is doing in order to be sure that God is actually working in us. And the apostle says, "Work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work within you, willing and doing of his good pleasure." And this ministry of the Holy Spirit is not the work of a day or of a week, but of a lifetime. It's very significant that whenever the Bible speaks of holiness and Christ-likeness, it always speaks in biological and horticultural terms, never in mechanical terms. It's always first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It is the growth and production of fruit. It is growth from babyhood into manhood, and that takes years. But oh, my dear friends, I want to say to you this morning that this God who has such a passion for his glory is a God who will go on persisting and persevering. Sometimes if he has to humble us in the process, sometimes if he has to bring us through tribulation in the process, in order that he might bring us to the place where we will have this as our great passion too. that we might be made like him. Because you see, God is laboring not for the day or the hour or the moment. He is laboring for eternity. And he means to do something with you that will last for eternity. Oh, what a glorious thing to have such a God as this, and to have your life in his hands, and for your body to be the temple of such a spirit. And I say to you today, by God's grace, we need to set our eyes upon the same aim that is in the heart of God for the glory which one day shall be revealed in us when he comes with all his saints to be admired in all them that believe. May God make us theaters for the display of his glory. Let us pray together. Our gracious God, we thank thee that in common vessels of clay thou hast decreed to reveal thy glory. And we pray that thou wilt give us thy grace, that gazing into thy law, we may be changed into the same image, from glory into glory, until the day when we shall awake with thy likeness, through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.